Leviticus, the very first chapter. I expect you're familiar with the fact that all 27 chapters of Leviticus only cover 30 days. And it's all the events and all of the instructions that are in the book of Leviticus happen between April the 21st and May the 21st in 2514 B.C. So we're talking about a little better than 2,500 years before our Lord came into this world. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him, or literally in his stead. It shall be accepted in his stead to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood, and they'll sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his neck, his head, and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out, not on the altar, but beside the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Let's ask God's blessings upon the service tonight. Our Father, we bow before you in recognition that thou art God, and thou art forever, even from everlasting to everlasting, we read, thou art God. We come to you through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our substitute, the surety of the covenant. We thank you, O God, that in abundant mercy and grace you chose us unto salvation before the world began. In love, we have been given to the Savior from everlasting. And therefore, about 2,000 years ago, he came into this world to fulfill his own obligations to the covenant of grace, to be the Savior of your people. The sacrifice that he offered was not one of bullocks or sheep or goats or fowl. The sacrifice he offered was the sacrifice of his own self. He laid down his life for the sake of his people. He was, as is insisted on in this passage we just read, our Lord Jesus was without blemish. He was without spot. And all the emphasis in this portion of Scripture upon the necessity and the how vital the blood before the Lord was. And oh God, your Son shed his blood. He suffered, he bled, and he died to satisfy your righteous demands. And this was an offering offered unto you. And as we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, his offering was a sweet savor, O God, unto thee. And therefore, by his stripes, we are healed. By his death, he satisfied justice. And he forevermore put away all of the sins of all of those in whose stead he died. Oh, how we rejoice in full and free and finished redemption. And we bless the name of our great Savior, who laid down his life for his sheep. And we so rejoice in him, and we worship him, this one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, bless the ones who grieve. We're thankful for the life and for the blessing that our brother Sam was to this congregation, to several in this congregation. He was so generous and so good. And we're thankful that you did a work of grace in his heart. And now you have exercised your sovereign right, and you have taken him unto yourself. Bless those that are left to grieve and to miss him. We ask that you'll give a special blessing to them. Bless the word of God as it goes forth tomorrow afternoon. We pray that as our brother ministers the gospel to those in attendance, that the word will go forth in power and in simplicity, that our Lord Jesus will be magnified and honored in all things. Lord, bless those of our congregation who are sick. some affected with this virus. We ask that you'd give them a restoration of good health. We pray that you would protect all of the folks of our congregation and of every congregation, your people, people that belong to you by adoption, people redeemed, people regenerated. Protect your people, keep us safe, and remind us that whether in sickness or in good health, our lives are in the hands of our great sovereign. And Lord, you reign to fulfill your everlasting purpose of grace. We're thankful that all of our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice in that grace that was given to us in Christ before the world began. And so as we present the message that we believe you've laid on my heart for this evening, I pray that it'll go forth with some degree of power, that the Spirit of grace will be pleased to enable me to make the gospel of redeeming grace as plain as I can make it. And may we be given ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive the word of the gospel of grace. Bless all of your dear people. Exalt yourself. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We adore you. We reverence you. And Lord, we love you. And it's because you first loved us. So bless tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would, go back to the book of Luke. And I say go back because we were there this morning. And I want to kind of continue this theme that we began to work on in our morning worship service, that is, Christ fulfilled the law. Now, let me talk about salvation for just a little bit. First of all, our salvation, our deliverance from sin, from Satan, our rescue from divine justice, our salvation, the salvation of all of God's people, began back in eternity past. It was according to God's eternal purpose that he chose us. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9 that grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we can accurately say that we have always been saved. Now, we didn't know anything about this salvation, but really, we've always been in the hands of our Savior. When God chose us, and we know that this is an eternal choice, God chose us unto salvation. He gave us over to the surety of our souls, the surety of the everlasting covenant. And we were safe in him. We've always been safe in the Lord Jesus. And so it is certainly correct to say we have always been saved. If you ask me how long have you been saved, I can say I've been saved as long as God has been God. That is forever. Because his decrees are without beginning and they're without end. His decrees, the decree of God to save, is as ancient as God himself is. So we were saved in eternity. And I also know that this salvation must be experienced. There is the necessity of the work of the Spirit of God. Certainly the Father chose us unto salvation. But it's the Spirit of God who brings it all home to our hearts of who the Savior is, what had to happen to save us. It's the Spirit of God who gives us new birth. He gives us spiritual life. Our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Verily, verily, he said, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter into it. There is the necessity of the work of the Spirit of God in salvation. Just as there was the necessity of God's electing grace, there's the necessity of the new birth. You must be born again. You've got to be. You've got to be born from above. You've got to be born of God. God's got to give us life because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And this salvation, it must be experienced. The Philippian jailer, the illustration of his own conversion teaches us that. He said to Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. We must believe. There's no question about that. There is the necessity of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And then we experience the wonders and the glory of God's salvation. The Spirit of God works a work of grace within us. He gives to us these gifts of repentance, this gift of faith to believe on the Son of God. We believe Him as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. This salvation is experienced. And I would ask everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice, who's watching right now, are you saved? Do you know something of the grace of God? Have you experienced within you the very power of God that leads you to see that Jesus Christ is all in salvation? Do you pin all of your hopes for everlasting glory and happiness upon the Son of God? Do you trust Him only? See, those who trust the Lord Jesus only for salvation, they and they only are the objects of God's regenerating grace. You see, faith is the evidence of and the result of regeneration. We're born of God. But there's something else about this salvation. I know it was purposed before the world began, and I know it is experienced in time. And certainly I'm aware of the fact it's going to be perfected in eternity. But there's something else. There's another aspect of salvation that is, well, it's sadly lacking in most preaching today. And that's the justice of God being honored in salvation. There is that matter of law and justice. Most men aren't preaching that today. I turn on the television, I'll hear them talk about once in a while the experience of salvation. But most men don't know why Christ came into this world. They don't know what He came to do. He came to satisfy God's justice, God's law, God's justice. And really, everything necessary to satisfy God in all of His holy requirements for our salvation, the Lord Jesus, He perfectly fulfilled them at the cross. The work is done. You see, the work of regeneration, yes, it is a necessity. But regeneration, it kind of flows out of redemption. Redemption. In God the Father's, in His purpose of grace, in His choice of us unto salvation, He pointed toward, He looked toward, and He was satisfied with that redemption that His Son would accomplish in time. That's why we read in Revelation chapter 13 that Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And when we get into eternity in the future, our song is going to be the song of redemption. We're going to be talking about worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us to God by His blood. The Word of God teaches us, and we must emphasize this. Yes, the purpose of God in salvation, certainly. That's the purpose of the Father. That's what He did. He determined our salvation. And yes, the work of the Spirit of grace. He works this work of salvation within us. He gives us a new heart. Yes, He does. But that is done, and both the Father's work and the Spirit's work all point back to the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything hinges upon the work of the Son of God. As we look here in Luke, the second chapter, we see that our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. And that immediately it becomes evident He's under the law of God. He knew why He came. Don't pay any attention to these people who say Christ didn't know who He was and didn't really know why He came. He knew who He was. And He knew exactly why He came, to satisfy all the demands of a holy God in order to save His people by His substitutionary death. He knew very well. And that's the reason that He embarked upon His life's journey, beginning with obedience to God's law. And He was obedient to God's law all the way through His life, up unto His death. His death was an act of obedience. He wasn't ever disobedient to that which God called Him to do, to that which He volunteered to do. He was obedient in all things as a faithful son and as a faithful servant of Jehovah. Our Lord Jesus came and He put Himself willingly and voluntarily under dominion to and under the authority of the law and justice of God. And here's the reason: because God cannot justify, God can't show grace, He can't save anybody at the expense of His justice. Now, I talked about it a little bit this morning, and I'm going to insist upon it tonight because the Word of God insists upon this. There's got to be death for sin. God's not just going to wipe sin away. He's not going to, as we say, the proverbially, sweep sin under the rug. A holy God can't do that. He's got to deal with sin in the severity that sin deserves. There are no little sins. Every sin is a rebellion against God. And we're born in sin, that means we're born rebels. And we go through our lives speaking lies and hating God and not believing on the Son of God. We're destitute of any goodness, of any holiness, of any righteousness. And yet God demands, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you'll be holy or you'll go to hell. And I'll be holy or I'll go to hell. That's just the way it is. These are the demands of a holy God. And this is what people are not hearing today. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry there's so many lousy preachers out here who are being dishonest with people and they don't set forth the very truth of God to their listeners, to their audiences, to their congregations. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Christ came into this world born under the law, made under the law. Galatians 4 says that. Made under the law's authority. Under the law's dominion. Yes, parental law, certainly. Local laws, absolutely. Civil laws? Yes. But mainly he's made under the law of God. And he was bound to obey God's law inwardly as well as outwardly. This is what God demanded. You see, this is the life that he lived without spot and without blemish. And then, as I said this morning, there's the issue of the penalty of sin, which is death. That's why he had to die. Justice demanded death. Christ honored God's law. He bowed to the will of divine justice, and he gave up his life in order to save his people, because in dying for us, he answered the final demand of the law: the soul that sinneth shall die. And he died. And as we get here to Luke, the second chapter, we see our Lord, 8 days after his birth, he immediately establishes the fact he's made under the law. Now let me read it to you again. You're there? Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called, all capital letters, Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. That is, Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then here's a parenthetical statement. As it is written in the Old Testament, in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy or sanctified or set apart to the Lord. End of parenthetical statement. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering. Now, it is no shock to us that everything pertaining to the birth of our Lord Jesus had to be according to the law of Moses. The first man failed in obeying God's law. God gave him one law. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day ye eat of it, thou shalt surely die. That's the law God gave to Adam. He didn't enter into this covenant with Eve. He entered into the covenant with Adam. Adam was the covenant head, the representative, the federal head of all mankind. And Adam broke that law. And all of the sons and daughters of Adam ever since have been lawbreakers. You're a lawbreaker. You say, preacher, I'm a good person. I'm trying to do right in life. I'm trying to obey the laws of the land. You're a lawbreaker before God. You break God's law in your heart, in your mind, in your motives, even in your actions. And in your words, every man and woman, boy and girl, is a lawbreaker. Thank God there's another representative man, and here he is. And he begins his life on earth. This one who is the head of and the representative of his people, he begins it being made under God's law. And he begins to fulfill this law. He begins to be obedient. And listen, he never failed. He never failed. You and I, it could be written out beside our names, failures. What's man's number? 6. What's the number of ultimate failure? 666. Because man is a failure, a failure, a failure. But not the God-man. Not the Lord Jesus. He never failed to do what he set out to do. Now notice three or four things in this message. Number one, here the baby is officially named. 8 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple. And on the day he was circumcised, as the text says, he was named. He was officially named. Now, Mary didn't give him the name. That is, it didn't originate with her. Joseph didn't give him the name. That is, it didn't originate with him. The name of Jesus was given to him by God's choosing and by our Lord Jesus' choice. One writer said that there are 7 men in the Bible who were named before they were born. Ishmael, Genesis 16:11. Isaac, Genesis 17:19. And Solomon, 1 Chronicles 22:9. Josiah, 1 Kings 13:2. And then in the book of Isaiah, a man by the name of Cyrus, who was a type of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 44:28. And then in the New Testament, John the Baptist, Luke 1:13. And Jesus, Luke 1:31, and Matthew 1:21. Think about this. As to our Savior's name, he had at his disposal, he had the choice of any name to be named that he wanted. Now, there are a lot of names of our Lord Jesus in the Bible. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He could have chosen one of those names for his earthly name. He could have been called the Last Adam, or the Second Man, or the Almighty One, Alpha, Omega, First and Last, Beginning and End, Shepherd, Apostle, the Captain of our salvation, the Faithful Witness, Emmanuel, which means God with us, the Just One, the Light, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lord, the Man of Sorrows, the Rose of Sharon, the Root of David, the Son of the Highest, the Son of Righteousness, Day Star, Daysman, Branch, Chief Cornerstone, Master, Messiah, Morning Star, Rock of Offense, the True Vine, the Word, and on we could go. But the name that he chose to go by in this world, the name that was to be, that he was to be named, Gabriel having come to Mary and telling her in Luke 1:31, his name shall be called Jesus, and comes to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, of all the names he could have chosen to be called by, he said, I'm going to be called Jesus. He passed by all the other glorious names that he is named every once in a while, but he chose this one, which indicates he's the Savior. He's the one who shows mercy. He's the one who's gracious. He's the one who is our helper. He's the one who is our deliverer. His is a precious name. The name of Jesus. Oh, what a sweet name. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name Jesus every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. His name, the name of Jesus, restores us when we're troubled over sin. It lifts us up when we're cast down. It softens our pillow in time of sickness. And his name supports us in the hour of death. No wonder Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." How many times have we run to the name of our Lord Jesus? We've run to him in weakness, in fear, needing him who is our advocate, needing him who is our great high priest, needing this one who is our Savior. Oh, blessed Jesus, help me. Why is he called Jesus? Well, the scripture says in Matthew 1:21, "For he shall save his people from their sins." We're not left to doubt or to guess or to speculate as to why this was the chosen name for the Savior. He was formally named Jesus right here in Luke chapter 2. It's because he would save his people from their sins. He's not a want-to-be Savior. He didn't come to put all men in a savable position. He came to save. Look at that reference over there in Matthew 1. And I know that you know this verse by heart. Almost all of you do. Certainly everyone who has studied the scriptures for very long. But look at Matthew 1:21 once again. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," all caps, "for he shall save his people from their sins." I want you to notice, and maybe you've already done it before, notice the word "shall," and then "shalt," and then once again "shall." First of all, the messenger from God says, "And she shall bring forth a son." She shall. Well, did she? Oh yes, she did. Because look down here a little further in the chapter. Look at verse 25. "And Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." The messenger from God said, she shall bring forth a son. And she did. And then watch this. "And thou, Joseph, shalt call his name Jesus." Well, did he? Did Joseph call him Jesus? Well, certainly. Look at verse 25 again, the last statement. "And he," who's the he? Joseph. "And he called his name Jesus." The messenger from God said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," and he did. So Mary did what the messenger from God said she would do. And Joseph did what the messenger from God said he would do. Now here's the real issue here. Did Jesus do what the messenger from God said he would do? Don't tell me that Mary did as it was said she would do, and then Joseph did what was said of him he should do, and then say, "Well, Jesus, he tried to say. No, that's not right. God doesn't try to do anything. God does. And God the Son, he came into this world. What's his name? His name is Jesus. For he shall," write it down. Write it in indelible ink. "He shall save his people from their sins." Isaiah 42 says it. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. Who is he? He's the eternal Son of God. He's the everlasting substitute. He's the effectual Savior and he's the enthroned sovereign. His name is Jesus. Jesus. This is the name that the angels, the two angels, used when they spoke to those disciples who watched our Savior defy gravity, and he lifted up himself, having blessed those men. He lifted up himself into the heavens. He ascended back to the throne of God. And the angels said to the disciples, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven?" This same, what do you say? Jesus. This same Jesus, he shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. This is a name Peter used in his message on the day of Pentecost. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And isn't it interesting when our Lord confronted Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, knocked him off his horse, blinded him with the glory of his own being, so that that poor rebel cried out from the dust, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice came back and said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And when he comes again, and before him are gathered all the people of all ages, and he will be admired and worshiped by all mankind, since he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ was given this name. He chose this name. It's a blessed name, Jesus, which is really the same as an Old Testament name, Joshua. And in the Old Testament, two very, very eminent men, very important men, pictured our Lord Jesus, and their names were Joshua. One of them was the leader who succeeded Moses. Moses couldn't take the children of Israel into the promised land because Moses represents God's law. Joshua, God who saves, that's who takes them into the land, promise. And then also the other Joshua was a high priest in the days of the prophet Zechariah. And he sets forth our Savior, who as a high priest sets upon his throne and rules over all things to represent his people to the Father and to be our mediator. Christ is the Savior. And the notable thing here in Luke chapter 2, 8 days after his birth, it certainly is his circumcision. We talked about this morning, but that was the day he was named. And then we get to the second thing. Mary is purified. Look at verse 22 again, Luke 2. I'm back in Luke 2. "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Every Jewish mother was required under the law of God to appear before the Lord with two offerings. It's stated in verse 24, "to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." I had to have two offerings, and two birds would do. This indicates that Mary and Joseph were of a poorer section of society. two offerings, one a burnt offering and the other a sin offering. A burnt offering. It's the reason I read Leviticus chapter 1. It's the very basis of worship. The burnt offering was totally consumed by fire. See, our Lord Jesus was the sacrifice offered to God, and he offered his whole self. One of the notable things about the burnt offering was it was totally consumed. None of it was spared, the fire. Because it speaks of, the burnt offering speaks of the wrath of God and the justice of God that demands payment for sin. And so when Joseph brings Mary to Jerusalem, having in order to fulfill the law of God, the law of purification, there had to be a bird brought for a burnt offering. A burnt offering. I read to you there in the book of Leviticus how that if you were of the poorer sort, you could bring a bird, a dove or a pigeon. A dove being always an indication of peace and meekness. A pigeon being, he's the messenger from God. But did you notice as I read there in Leviticus chapter 1 how violent those birds died? That burnt offering, his neck was wrung. And then his blood was shed. And it wasn't poured on the altar, but down beside the altar. And I tried to draw your attention to that when I read that passage of Scripture. Throughout Leviticus chapter 1, blood has a very conspicuous position throughout the chapter. The blood, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And so even when it came to the wringing of the neck of the bird, it wasn't just pour whatever blood there was of that bird on the sacrifice, but no, pour it along the side of the altar that all may see sin deserves death. Bloodshed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there was no cleansing from any kind of sin or transgression except by the blood of a sacrifice. And if you and I, if we want to be clean before God, the only cleansing that will do is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary had to be purified, burnt offering. And then there was a second bird that had to be offered, and that was for a sin offering. And you can read about this back in the book of Numbers, but the sin offering was not for any specific sin. Unlike the offering for transgressions or trespass, the trespass offering was for specific sins, but that which is named in the book of Numbers as the sin offering was not for any specific sin, but for the sin nature. Now this tears to pieces the Roman Catholic heresy that Mary had no sin, that she is born without sin. She had to have a sin offering. A sin offering. Because she was a sinner. She said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She knew she had to have a sin offering. You see, sin is our nature. Trespasses, they're the deeds of evil. They're the results of sin. That's the very fruit of our corrupt nature. You see, man-made religion deals with the fruit of sin. You need to stop this. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop that bad habit. You need to start good habits. But it doesn't deal with the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin. That's what we are. Our Savior said, out of the heart proceed all of these things. Let's get to the root of the problem. Not lop off the branches. Well, you need to quit lying. You need to quit cheating. You need to quit swearing. Well, surely if you're doing those things, you need to quit them. But that's just trimming out at the very edge of the branches. You got to get to the root of the problem. And only God can do that. The root of the problem is what we are by nature. The sin offering. And so, two birds were brought. One for a burnt offering. You know, the very first place in the Bible where the burnt offering is mentioned, you know where it is? It's in Genesis chapter 22. When God told Abraham, take Isaac, your son, the son that you love, that one so dear to you, you take him up to a mountain that I'll show you and offer him unto me as a burnt offering. Whew. Do you have any comprehension of the severity of that? You burn him up till there's nothing left of him. And Abraham said, Lord, I'll do it. And he takes Isaac and they go to the mountain. And there's six times, I think, in that chapter, that expression, burnt offering, first usage in the Bible, is used. And when Abraham started to kill his son, God said, stop. I see you believe me. I see you love me. There's a ram caught in the thicket over there by his horns. Now you go get that ram. You release Isaac. And you take that ram and you kill it. You offer that ram as a burnt offering unto me. And Abraham did that. You see, you and I were like Isaac, strapped, as it were, to the altar of justice. And justice would have killed us. But God said, stop. I found the ransom. My own dearly beloved son is going to take your place. Release him. Release her. Let him go free. And take my son, who's going to be made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. This is all according to law, according to justice. And then the last thing I'll give you and I'll quit. Jesus is presented here. It says in the latter part of the 22nd verse, to present him to the Lord. To present him to the Lord. I can't imagine how Mary must have felt when she carried the Son of Man in her arms, who's now officially been named Jesus. And she walks into the temple. Joseph walking behind her. Joseph as the head of the household. He brings the two birds. And he gives them to the priest. Here's the God-man coming suddenly into his temple. Into his temple. You see, in the Old Testament, the law of God said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, God said, it's mine. And according to the law of God, Mary must take this baby and give it to the priest, put it in the priest's hands. He's already been circumcised. Now he's presented to the Lord. You talking about a baby that's been dedicated to the service of God. He truly was. Fully committed to serve God as God's faithful servant in order to save you and me and all of his people. He's presented. And you know what? They had to pay a redemption price for the Savior, though it isn't mentioned here. Had to pay 5 shekels. That's the price of redemption. You ever thought about that? The Redeemer had to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. 5 shekels of silver. Let me give you one last reference. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the price of redemption. See, all of the other tribes, 11 of the tribes, they had to pay a redemption price for their firstborn son. Not the tribe of Levi. The redemption money would go to, actually Moses would give that redemption money to Aaron and he would divide it up. Our Lord was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. So for him, Joseph and Mary had to pay 5 shekels. 5 shekels. The Redeemer was redeemed. But when it came to our redemption, silver won't do it. You see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And you know when he said silver and gold, the ears of all the Jews would have perked up. Especially the firstborn males that had said, that's the way I was redeemed. Yeah, according to the law of God. But you were redeemed. I was redeemed. All of God's people redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. Who'd he come to save? All who are his people. Everybody who believes him, they can take this personally. He was manifest in these last times for you, for me, who by him, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his quickening power, who by him do believe in God. We believe God as he's revealed in the word of truth. That raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Oh, we've been redeemed, all right. Oh, but it wasn't with a few shekels of silver. No, that won't do it. Our Lord submitted to that because he was born under the law. But he honored God's law in paying the redemptive price to save his people. And the redemption that saved us is redemption by his blood. What a glorious Savior. God help us to trust him, rest in him, worship him, and love him more and more every day. Our Father, bless the words that have gone forth tonight. We thank you for the faithfulness of our Savior. who was made under your law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption that you purposed and predestinated before the world began. We're thankful that he honored every jot and tittle of your law. He fulfilled it all. And we are saved by his faithful obedience unto you, even his obedience unto death. And he's been raised again. And he's in glory, in taking Sam home to himself. He exercised his sovereign right and said, I will that Sam Robinette be with me where I am, that he might behold my glory. And our brother breathed his last here, and he was immediately in glory. What a marvelous Savior. Enable us to trust him more fully, to have less doubts, and weaken our unbelief and strengthen the faith that you gave us. Glorify yourself, for Christ's sake I pray. Amen.